the Israelites, King Saul was told to go in and basically wipe out everybody, not to leave anybody alive, not to leave any of the animals alive, take no spoils, all that. And verse 14, we have Samuel comes. He says, "And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" So he shows up and he hears the animals. And he's like, "Hey, why am I hearing these animals?" And verse 15, "And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and oxen, and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of the rams." And the point, and this is kind of tying into it, is there are people that will say, "We're doing the work of the Lord," but they're not doing it under the obedience of God. Basically, we said it, I think, a week or two ago, the ends don't justify the means. You've got to do it in the proper manner from the start to the finish, everything in between. They were claiming, "Hey, we're doing this to sacrifice to God, to worship God." And what did he say? Samuel said, "It's better to obey than to sacrifice." So, as we go into this next chapter, I want you to keep that in mind, that just because we're looking for the outcome in a certain area does not mean that the way that we're doing it is correct. And if the way we're doing it is not correct, it's not honoring to God, it's not pleasing to God. It's the same situation there, right? So that's what we're going to kind of talk about. So we're going to start chapter number 3, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you this. The more I went into this, the more I got, and I ended up with 10 pages. We probably won't get through it all today. So I want to clarify something before we get started. We're going to talk a good bit about Billy Graham today, right? I'm not questioning the man's salvation, not what we're here about, okay? I'm not here to destroy the man, okay? I'm here to show you what happens when you go down the slippery slope of, slope of compromise, the effects that it has on the individual, and the effects that it has on a ministry. Okay, that's what we're looking at today. But there's a lot of things that we're going to talk about with him today, and some things you may know, some things you don't. There's things that I didn't know that I found out. There's some things I'm probably going to bring up that's not in the notes that we'll hit as we go on. So the title of this chapter is The Broadening the Sawdust Trail. It's the Ecumenical Evangelism and Billy Graham. So, everybody say that pretty good? Okay. All right. Sorry, Joy. So, as strange as it may seem, the new evangelical movement began to soar on the wings of evangelism, the practice of ecumenical evangelism. And we talked about what ecumenical is. That means we're bringing all different beliefs, all different denominations, all under one umbrella. The only way that works is you have to ignore doctrine, and usually what they put it under is we're doing it under love. It says, which harness the forces of churches of widely varying theological persuasions became the engine which gave popular impetus to the movement. It says, if there was one activity that was close to the heart of evangelicals the world over, it was evangelism. This is not to say that they were all fiery witnesses, but truly born-again people seem to have a special place in the hearts for the work of getting out the gospel. And that's a good thing. Okay? Nobody's questioning that. Tragically, it was at this very point that they were waylaid into adopting a method of evangelism which was contrary to the Word of God. Their fervent interest in evangelism caused many of them to be taken in by the new methodology. It sounded so appealing and seemed so successful, who would ever be so unspiritual as to challenge an evangelist or his evangelism? So basically, the approach to this was, we're focused on getting the gospel out, which is a good thing. But they became what they would call gospel-centric, okay? The problem is they became gospel-only, all right? It says, to do so seemed to many to be sacrilege. In that manner, it would be hard for a lot of people to criticize it without themselves looking bad and people basically criticizing them. It says, are we not in this world to evangelize? If someone is evangelizing, winning large numbers to Christ, ought not we to support him? Such was the thinking and remains the thinking of many. What happened to cause this confusion and conflict within the Church of Christ? All right, so now we're going to start to starting down the slippery edge. One man appeared among the American evangelistic scene who forever changed the approach of many churches toward evangelism. His name was Billy Graham. There is no doubt that he almost single-handedly popularized the cause and principles of the new evangelicalism and made it a success. He was basically the face of the new evangelicals. Harold Ockingay, he was basically the main person that kind of pushed the evangelicals out of the fundamentalists, says, whom we have already identified him as perhaps the father of new evangelicalism, stated without hesitation that Billy Graham was the spokesman of the convictions and ideals of new evangelicalism. In 1958, still a young man, Graham was called the maturing leader of an important new movement in modern Christianity. Graham stands in the forefront of a new evangelical community. And that's him over there. Y'all don't know what he looks like. He was on the cooperating board of the Sword of the Lord, a strong fundamentalist paper edited by John R. Rice. Has anybody ever heard of that magazine or the newspaper rather? Okay. And here we have an actual picture of one of them right there. He was actually on the board of that magazine. I keep calling it magazine, that newspaper. I did not know that. He was a personal friend of Bob Jones Sr. and Bob Jones Jr., and was honored by Bob Jones University with a doctorate's degree. Billy Graham was for many years a fundamentalist. He was supported by fundamentalists. He spoke in fundamentalist gatherings and aided fundamentalist enterprises. But something happened, something changed. What was it that propelled the young evangelist from being a fundamentalist to becoming the acknowledged leader of the new evangelicals? Several incidents began to alarm fundamentalist leaders and caused them to wonder what was happening to Graham. One of the things is he publicly endorsed the RSV, the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, in his Pittsburgh campaign before it ever even been released for examination. So that was one of the first things that right off the bat, he's already veered away from the King James. And we know that one of the first things that's always under attack is the Word of God. So he veered off of that in the Word of God. Additional doubts began to arise when reports of Graham's campaigns in Japan began to reach this country. Prominent on the list of cooperating pastors and religious leaders were members of the Kyoden. I don't know if I pronounced that right. The Japanese equivalent of the Liberal National Councils of Churches. Noted Japanese liberals appeared on the platform with Graham. These actions caused great confusion among the missionaries in that country who had taken a stand against that group. So one of the next things you start seeing is he started associating with the modernists. He started associating with liberals, and he had them participate in his crusades. It says similar trends began to emerge in some of Graham's campaigns in Great Britain as well. It says Billy repudiated the title fundamentalist, declaring there was an aura of bigotry and narrowness associated with the term, which he himself did not claim, which I find that interesting, because does the Bible not self say that narrow is the path? All right. He says, in a letter to Tom Malone defending his developing policy of cooperating with liberals, Graham claimed that the doctrinal differences were not that serious. They differ with us on the inspiration of the Bible. That's serious. And on the theories of atonement. That's serious. That's salvation right there. Of course, the differences were much more numerous than these, but even if it limited to these, they would be very significant. Okay, he tried to make light of it. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The fact that you're questioning the inspiration of the very Bible itself, the very Word of God, that's a problem. And that's what he started down. Romans 5:11, and not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. The atonement is very important to our Christian faith. And many of these differed on that. You got groups that believe that salvation is through water baptism. And different other variations, they didn't have the same look on the atonement that Christ paid for on the cross for us. That's a big issue. But he was joining arm in arm with these people that did not hold the views that we do. In writing to Dr. James, editor of the Southern Baptist paper, Baptist Standard, Graham remarked that he thought the Southern Baptist Cooperative Program was the finest way in the world to encourage Christians to give. And to those who opposed the program, did not understand the parable of the wheat and the tares, and were trying to root out the tares now rather than leave them unto judgment day. Such an endorsement was a great disappointment to many who have been opposing the cooperative program, because it funded liberal colleges, seminaries, and missionary endeavors that were destroying the faith of thousands. I think that's a terrible misuse of the parable of the wheat and tares. I didn't even write them all down, but we can go through many verses that tell us to call out false doctrines, false teachers. If you look in the New Testament, the majority of the New Testament, after the church has been established, the majority of the books you can find in there somewhere, it's talking about calling out false teaching. It's throughout the whole New Testament. It's one of the things that we're called to do, to watch out for wolves in sheep's clothing, to call out those and mark and avoid those that don't teach the gospel that has been presented to us. That's a major issue. After reading Graham's statement, John R. Rice wrote asking him, as a member of the cooperating board of the Sword of the Lord, if he could in good conscience continue to sign the doctrinal statement which appeared on the front page of every issue. Now, I know it's small, and I'm going to read it, but right here is what it's talking about. All this is their doctrinal statement. Okay, it was on the front page of all of their newspapers, and this is what it said. An independent Christian weekly standing for the verbal inspiration of the Bible, the deity of Christ, his blood atonement, salvation by faith, New Testament soul winning, and the premillennial return of Christ, opposes modernism, worldliness, and formalism. Okay, that was their doctrine statement. And he basically, John R. Rice asked, can you in good conscience still hold to that doctrine? And this is Graham's reply. Graham, in reply, stated that he did not believe he could any longer agree to the doctrinal statement as carried by the paper and submitted his resignation from the cooperating board. So we see he's starting to go down that slope, right? You see where he started. He started basically in the same place we are right now. But there's been a drastic change, the compromise, and it goes a whole lot further, okay? And that's why we're warning, because there are people today in the Independent Fundamental Baptist that have started on this very same slope. Okay? It says, but Graham is more evangelical prodigal than pilgrim. This is a quote from somebody. His journey has been a progressive flight from his solid fundamental Christian roots to the far country of the ecumenical compromise. Now we're going to go down. It says, a lengthy trail of compromise. In 1951, a group of fundamentalist ministers in New York City had a meeting and decided to invite the evangelists for a campaign. Graham replied to them that he would not come unless every Protestant church in the area was invited to participate and unless every cooperating church had representatives on the various campaign committees. So basically, you had some fundamentalists that said, hey, we're wanting to have an event and we'd like you to come. And he said, I'm not coming unless you have every other denomination in the area are invited. That's fine. But they also have to have a part in it. That's an issue. Okay? It says, the participation of outright liberals in a great campaign such as this was a first in American evangelism. They were prominent on the platform, and many of them offered prayer at different sessions of the crusade. These people that did not hold the same values, the same truths, the same beliefs in the Bible were allowed up on the pulpit to pray and be a participating person in the event. It says their churches received hundreds of decision cards. Now, basically what would happen is when he would hold a crusade and people would come forward and they would call them decision cards if they said they got saved, they would have them fill out this decision card with their name and their address and things like that. And then they would distribute these cards to the local churches in that area that had been in participation with this crusade. This one in New York City, it says, Marble Collegiate Church, pastored by Norman Vincent Peale. Now, Norman Vincent Peale, he's the one that wrote The Power of Positive Thinking. Okay? He was basically the Joel Osteen of that day. Okay? So he was a part of that. It says, whom few would claim to be a fundamentalist or a Bible preaching minister, received the most decision cards of any New York church. Most of the decision cards were sent to that church right there that didn't preach the gospel. At best, that's poor judgment. Okay? At best. Says the next crusade in San Francisco continued the trend that established in New York, and it just continued on from there. All right? Continual downward spiral. In 1961, Graham offered his opinion on the subject of infant baptism. In a Lutheran publication, the following comments from Graham appeared. He said, I still have some personal problems in this matter of infant baptism, but all of my children, with the exception of the youngest, were baptized as infants. He said, I do believe that something happens at the baptism of an infant. Yes, they get wet. He didn't say that. Brother Charles said that. We cannot fully understand the mysteries of God. Now, in my opinion, that was a cop-out. Okay? That's his way of explaining this way. He said, we can't fully understand the mysteries of God, but I believe a miracle can happen in these children so that they are regenerated, that is, made Christian through infant baptism. That's heresy. That's flat out heresy. You cannot find one shred of evidence in the Bible that supports infant baptism. And there you go. That's a quote directly from Billy Graham. He believed it. All right. In that same year, Graham, in his crusade in Uruguay, featured the pastor of the First Methodist Church of Montevideo as the vice president of the campaign. This man had openly espoused evolutionary views and was reported as saying that the God of the Buddhists was the same as our God, though we approach Him differently. That last thing he said, that is the view of modernists today. Okay? I heard it, I think it was Stephen Colbert. He's all about that. He explains a story of four blind men that stumbled into a pit. In that pit, there was an elephant that was already there. And the blind men bump up against it, not knowing what it is. And they're trying to figure it out what it is. One man describes it as a tree. And one man describes it as spears, because he's feeling the tusk. And different things, they all describe it as something different because they're coming at it from a different angle. And he says that's how God is, and that all these different religions, they're serving the same God, but he's so big they're coming at him from a different angle and they see him differently. That's their mindset. That's the modernist that we're warning about. That's what they're teaching today, that we're all the same, and I'm here to tell you we're not. Okay? All right, so as he moved along in his ecumenical pathway, Graham moved closer and closer to both the National Council of Churches, which is a very liberal church group, and the Roman Catholic Church. He was featured speaking at the National Council meeting in Miami, Florida, and then it gives the dates there in December 1966. It was only a couple of years later that Graham was honored with the degree of Doctor of Humane Letters from Belmont Abbey College in Belmont, North Carolina, a Roman Catholic school. So he was given an honorary doctorate from the Catholics. The evangelist had found bedfellows in the camps of both liberal Protestants, and apostate Roman Catholics. There's so many big words in here, I'm bound to trip on them. Says, the United States Congress of Evangelism met in Minneapolis, Minnesota, the site of Graham's headquarters in September the 8th through the 13th of 1969. 92 denominations were present. Two Roman Catholics appeared on the program. The crusade in Manila, Philippines, in 1977 was sponsored in part by the National Council of Churches of the Philippines. Graham also commented that, we have received marvelous support from the Catholic Church. And you're going to see that basically continued more and more the further he goes on, that he associates with the Catholic Church quite a bit. Okay? He said, in that same year, Graham held a crusade in Budapest, Hungary, and a communist country, where Graham lauded the religious freedom he found. No word was spoken of the believers who was suffering under the iron fist of communism. Now, I didn't put this in the notes. It was in the book. It was quite lengthy. I'll just give you. He was invited to come and preach in Russia. Okay? The churches in Russia that are inexistent have to basically correspond with the government. In other words, they have to be approved by the government, which means the only thing they can preach is what the government allows them to preach. So a true church in Russia would have to be underground. Okay? I would imagine it's quite similar to that in China. So the fact that he was invited to come preach there is suspect to begin with. And while he was preaching at one of the events there, a group of people rolled out a banner that basically said, pray for our brothers and sisters that are arrested and in prison for standing for God's truth. And which he didn't do anything, which I don't know that there's anything he could have done, but when he came back to the States, he did the same thing he did here. He bragged about the religious freedom he saw in Russia. That's a problem. Okay? I'm just showing you the mindset and where he's headed because of this compromise. Okay? Says, Graham has helped to give credibility to the growing charismatic movement worldwide. He basically opened the door for charismatics that they didn't have before. Okay? Says, in one interview, he was asked to evaluate the charismatic movement. He declared, it has made a great impact on virtually all denominations. It also has brought together in a new way many Christians from various backgrounds and persuasions, by and large, it has been a positive force in the lives of many people. I don't even know if I want to say anything more about that. I mean, it speaks for itself. Liberal religious leaders such as Archbishop Robert Renucci, and Bishop John Baker commended the evangelist in his work. Yes, large numbers came forward, but to what did they come? Okay? A lot of people came forward in the Crusades. But you gotta remember, let's just think logically here. He had a lot of different denominations that were involved in this. A lot of those denominations believed that you could lose your salvation. So it's fair to say that there's a portion of these people that came forward were probably people getting saved again, right? So that's not true numbers there for, you gotta think about. But then you have some other things here. This is from people that actually worked in some of the Grand Crusades. Listen to some of the things they said. Maurice Rowlandson, who had worked with the Grand many times in England, offered this insight. He said, "You might be surprised to see the lightheartedness of those who walked forward. They had no background. They know virtually nothing about the gospel. In fact, some of them simply wanted to touch the football turf. They just, hey, there's an opportunity. I can get down on the ball field and touch it myself." That's what they did. And these people saw that. Not everything that you hear about the Crusades is true. Okay? There's a lot that was misleading. The compromising method of evangelism espoused by Billy Graham has been spread to the ends of the earth through various conferences which have been sponsored in whole or in part by the Graham organization. For instance, in July 1986, 8,000 evangelists and Christian workers met in Amsterdam in what was billed as the International Conference for Itinerant Evangelists. Many of the participants came at the expense of the Graham organization. Most of the denominations were represented included Roman Catholics and members of the Orthodox churches. At a news conference, Graham said that despite disagreements about methods or aspects of the message, evangelism is about the only word we can unite on. Agreeing on the need to spread the gospel, he said, means an ecumenicity that you cannot get under any other umbrella. Here's the tactic that they use. Modernists will use the same terms that fundamentalists use. The problem is they have a different meaning. So it sounds like they're saying this, but they're actually saying something different. And a lot of people they're deceived by that. And so you gotta think, spreading the gospel from us is not meaning the same thing as the Catholics saying they're spreading the gospel, because their gospel is a different gospel. Okay? So that's the problem there. It says there is a great fallacy here. The promotion of evangelism does not give one the right to disobey the clear commands of Scripture. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, rather reprove them. We are commanded to turn away from those who propagate false doctrine. Many of the leaders and participants in Billy Graham's crusades are producing works of darkness. They are false apostles, deceitful workers, and transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They are to be rebuked and shunned, not lauded and embraced. Okay, and here I have a picture you can see. You know, Billy Graham became real friendly with Joel Osteen. Okay, I actually saw a video where Joel was talking about that and how good friends they were. And he said every time I'd go to his house, I'd want to talk to him about him and his ministries. And he said, "No, I want to talk about you and your great big church. Who you hang out with, it shows a lot about you." Okay. Now I have a video that I'm going to play. Hopefully it'll work. First of all, before I do it, because there may be some of you in here that aren't familiar with Mormonism. Okay. Mormonism is not Christianity. Okay. Just to give you a little bit basic belief of what Mormonism is. They believe that Jesus Christ was a man like us, that lived on another planet, that he lived a good enough life, that he was granted godhood, and he was given this planet to be the God of. Okay? And if we live a good enough life following the path that they have laid out in the Book of Mormon, then we too can be granted godhood and be given our own planet to be the gods of. Okay? That in a nutshell is what Mormonism is. Okay? Nowhere near Christianity. Now they claim the name of Jesus, but once again, the Bible says there is another Jesus. This is what it's talking about right here. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not God. So let me, hopefully this video will work, and I hope the sound works too. Okay, that's a... We're not advertising for Chevy truck, sorry. All right, here we go. That's Glenn Beck, if anybody's never heard of him.
But Trevor Billy is a Mormon.
How about that? Talk to him about his Mormon faith and then come to the conclusion that, yeah, he's a Christian. Yeah, there's a problem here. You see the slippery slope is slippery too. Slippery slope that he went down and where he ended up in his latter years. The compromises of Billy Graham have had a widespread and devastating impact. His fingerprints are very evident upon the new evangelical movement. The principles he has espoused throughout most of his ministry are now accepted by large numbers of evangelicals. There's a few other things. There's two more videos we're going to watch. There's a few other things that I found out. If you didn't know, he was a Democrat. Now this I can't prove. There's people that say they can prove it, but there's rumors that he was a Freemason. If he was, that's a big problem. But I can't prove that. That's just what it's been said. But there's a lot of other things here. I think we watched this when we watched the first third Adam in Sunday school. But this is very interesting to hear.
Which comes from all the Christians. outside there, knows Christ. There comes up the members of the fire. Not only the prince, I own the world. I think James answered it. It's absolutely personal. He said that pages of people for his name. That's what he's doing to them. Calling people out of the world for his name. World of the non believing world, they are members of the Christ. They not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their heart that something they don't have turns to it like the power of their Savior. People listen. They are so thrilled to hear you say that. Whiteness, God's person.
So you heard what he said. He said the body of Christ is made up of people in the different Christian community, and outside of it, it's made up of Muslims, and Buddhists, and people that's never heard the name of Christ, never heard the gospel. He said they're part of the body of Christ because they've been called. That's nonsense. That's heresy. Okay? This is where you end up when you start down that road. Now, people will say, well, if you look, obviously he's a lot older in this video, right? He has been found to promote this idea as far back as the 60s. Okay? This is not something that he just said in his old age and he's not in his right mind. This is something he's been saying for a long time. Okay? That's a big problem. Because we see here in John 14:6, Jesus saith to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Those people that he said that never even heard the name of Jesus, that never heard the gospel, that's contrary to what the Bible says. All right? And I don't even know how to explain those that consciously serve him and or unconsciously, you know, whatever he said, that they don't even know it. That makes no sense. Okay? In Romans 10, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him who they have not heard? That's contrary to what he just said in that video. And it says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. This last video, it's a little short thing. I was kind of surprised by this, but And this is a little different, but this is Billy Graham's thought on abortion. I may have to, maybe it'll, we're going to get another advertisement. Hopefully it's not nothing. Oh, nope, there we go. Now he's being sarcastic here, so hold on. Okay. So, he's not the man that everybody claims that he is, okay, that he was. There's some major issues in his doctrine and his beliefs. There's just so much there. The broad way, it says, the spirit of openness and broadness now seen in so much of evangelicalism was initially fostered by Graham. It was he who began reaching out to the liberals years ago when many Bible believers opposed it. Basically, we had a separation of the modernists and the fundamentalists, and Billy Graham was the face of the evangelicals that tried to bring those back together. And you look at evangelical churches today, and you see some of the things that we've seen here about Billy Graham, are showing up in those churches today. And this is where it's coming from. It says, it was he who began to reach out to the liberals years ago. In explaining his broader position, he seems to suggest that he is exempt from the biblical standards which others follow. Listen to this. This is his quote. My position as a proclaimer of the gospel is entirely different than if I were the president of a Bible school or the pastor of a church or professor of theology. While holding a firm theological position, yet in the proclamation of the gospel, there is flexibility of fellowship. That's wrong. Okay? The Bible is very clear about the fellowships that we have. Okay? Already we have seen that this evangelist is loath to condemn false religious systems, and their teachers. Never does he expose the apostasy of such groups as the National and World Council of Churches. Scripture, however, exhorts faithful ministers of God to openly combat teachers of error and to rebuke them sharply. Paul was bold to identify the name of Hymenaeus and Alexander, who had made shipwreck of the faith. Even the apostle of love, John, identified the proud braggart, Diotrephes, and condemned his actions. There is no special virtue in just being positive. There are negative aspects of the truth, and these must also be presented. Like I said, we talk about the evangelicals. What did they want to do? They only wanted to focus on the positive. All right? If you don't have the negatives with the positive, you don't have the full truth. Through the efforts of Billy Graham, many feel that religious liberalism is no longer a monstrous foe that our forefathers thought it to be. The early fundamentalists waged battle against modernism or liberalism and gave no quarter. Today we are told that these liberals really are not so bad. Young pastors and Christian leaders holding Graham up as a model have little fear to broaden their fellowship. David Fisher, pastor of the Crystal Free Church in a suburb of Minneapolis, said, "We're living out the dream of Billy Graham and others who modeled the kind of thing we do. They lowered the barriers and reached out." The same article declares, "In many ways, the changing mood is a tribute to the ecumenical efforts of evangelist Billy Graham, who decided more than 30 years ago never to do a crusade in his city without the agreement of the local clergy." I'm sorry, but you don't need their permission. You're supposed to be working under God's leadership. The truth is, Billy Graham wants everyone for his friend. He does not wish to offend the liberal, the charismatic, or the Catholic. He wants to be on all sides of the question at the same time. But the prophet of God cannot take such a stance. When God gave Jeremiah his commission, he told him he was to root out and pull down and destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Here are four negatives and two positives. Now, I don't know if this is a universal truth in the Bible, but we talked about the negatives and positives for the death, burial, resurrection, talking about two negatives and a positive. It's two-thirds negative. And then we talked about the verses, the scriptures for reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Also two negatives and a positive, two-thirds. Here we have the exact same ratio, four negatives, two positives, it's two-thirds. Don't know if there's anything to that. I just thought it was interesting. Error must be demolished and thorn-covered ground cleared before progress can be made on a building of truth. Destruction of the wrong must precede the erection of the right. One cannot say, as Graham did when asked for his appraisal of the charismatic movement, "I think the charismatic movement has been used of God in many areas of the world, for example, Sweden." How can one say that a movement which is theologically in error is being greatly used of God? Does God employ erroneous theology to achieve his purposes? Now, it's 10:30, so we're going to go ahead and stop there. We've got a little bit more to go. We'll finish that next week, starting with holding hands with the Pope. And we'll dive into more of the Catholic connection there. So, anybody have anything to say?
set. Here. Closing. God has a full life. Good morning. Don't you want it? There's such a that righteous God. But you getting bless you. I'm 40.
It's not in my notes, but there's also reports that when he would go to a place to have a crusade, he would talk to individuals in the churches that were working together and ask a large group of them to be, I guess, what they call counselors. Just like when we, when you'd ask, Pastor asked Brother Stephen or Miss Lisa come forward and stand there with the Bible, and but they would have a very large amount of them, and they were instructed as soon as he did the altar call, I guess, if you will, they would all immediately stand up and just start coming down there, and a lot of people saw that as, well, they're coming down, and then they would get up and go too. Yes, in a sense, it was they were claiming it was a manipulation, but yeah. Yeah, and there's some other things. Like I said, there was a whole lot more. I'd spend way too much time trying to dig into everything. He has a weird belief on hell. I'm not even sure if he believes in a physical location. If he does, he doesn't believe it has fire. Yeah, he basically said that the fire was the fire of the desire for the things of God in your mouth that will never be quenched because you're completely separated. So there's some weird things like that, but there's just so much that are red flags. And the sad thing is the majority of people that hear and know the name Billy Graham today think he's one of the greatest men. But you also got to remember, who promotes him? The media. I mean, that's a red flag right there in itself. So there's just so many things that we ought not to fall into the pathway that this man took and led so many into. And we'll finish dealing with that next week. There's still a little bit more we need to cover on that. Well, they wouldn't let me finish.
That's St. Billy. He's the one that's part of the sin. Bill Flynn, back to you. I like you. Basically, I like you.
Yes, sir.
A man talking about Billy.
Oh, he lowered the protect. He basically removed the protective hedge that God had put up. So, yes, sir.
How is it?
Mm-hmm. Yep. There.
All right.
Well, and like I said, the main thing that I'm trying to point out to you is there are people that start out right, that I believe, you know, are saved. But when you go down that compromise, look what it does to you. And the problem is, the biggest problem of all of this is it affects the younger generations. The compromise that we do today will drastically affect the younger generations and send them on a pathway straight to destruction. And it very severely limits the opportunity for them ever to really know Christ. That's the big issue. So I need to go ahead and cut it there so we don't go over, so everybody has time to fellowship in church. So let's go ahead and pray. We'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day, Lord. I just thank you for